Well, brothers and sisters, we've already read God's word, so let me pray before we hear his word proclaimed. Our Father, we thank you that as part of our worship, we get to hear the preaching of your holy and mighty word. And Father, as we have just sung, as we have just prayed, we pray that you would cause your word to increase and prevail mightily in our hearts as we hear it this morning. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it has been encouraging to see the way that the Lord has been leading us as a church to be more committed to prayer. I hope that you have been encouraged by this over the last year or year and a half. It's something the Lord has certainly been teaching me and been doing in my life to teach me to be more committed to prayer, and I see him doing this in our congregation as well. And I hope and pray that the Lord will continue to help us to grow in this area, to grow in praying together as a church and praying particularly that God's kingdom would come. And the reason that this is so important is because in Scripture there is a vital link between prayer and the growth of the church. There's a vital link between prayer and the growth of the church. In our day, prayer, I think, has largely been reduced to something that we do personally on our own, and often the focus is primarily on our own needs. But in Scripture, the focus of prayer is primarily on the glory of God and the growth of his kingdom. Just think of the Lord's Prayer and the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Prayer is not just a means of making our needs known to God. That's certainly true. But prayer is actually the engine that empowers us to do the will of God and to live for his glory. It's the engine that empowers us even to advance as the church against the gates of hell. And this understanding of the importance and power of corporate prayer and its link to the growth of the church, I think that this has been largely lost in the church in our day. In his recent book, Devoted to God's Church, Sinclair Ferguson says that it is the corporate gatherings for prayer that are in many churches, he says, perhaps even most churches, among the most poorly attended meetings of all. He describes how when he goes to speak at different churches, he'll go to a church to speak. He gets a bulletin. They give him a bulletin. The first thing he says he always does is to look in that bulletin to see if there's any scheduled prayer meetings, if there's any times where the church actually has scheduled time to come together to pray. And he writes this, over the years, I have noticed that many churches seem to have no point in their calendar where the congregation comes together to pray. Or inquiring about prayer gatherings, people will say that they are poorly attended, indeed often the worst attended of all meetings. And he goes on to say this, we should be deeply disturbed, he says, by this modern day phenomenon of apparent indifference to corporate prayer in our churches. Think about that. He says that we should be deeply disturbed by this as Christians in our day. But brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that we really are disturbed by this as American Christians. A 2017 poll on the practice of prayer in America by the Barna Group found that 79% of Americans say that they pray. 79% of Americans say that they pray. That sounds pretty good, right? But when you start getting into the details of this poll, this statistic is not as good as it first sounds. First of all, not all of these people, of course, pray to the God of the Bible. This statistic includes people that pray to saints, people that pray to their ancestors, people that pray to nature, people that pray to the universe, or to an undefined higher power. And on top of this, well, it sounds good that 79% of Americans say that they pray. The criteria for being included in that 79% is only that you pray at least once every 3 months. And think about that. You could be included in this and only pray 4 times a year. That's not a very strong commitment to prayer. But that's not the most surprising thing about this study. The most surprising thing about this study is the fact that, well, 79% of Americans say that they pray. Out of that 79%, only 2% say that they ever pray audibly with another person or collectively with a church group. 79% of Americans say that they pray, but only 2% of those say that they ever pray audibly with another person or with a church group. Brothers and sisters, this is what we've lost in the church today. Unified, collective prayer with others. Prayer has largely become something that is private. Private prayer is good. It's vitally important. Don't hear me saying otherwise. In fact, it's private prayer that fuels our public prayer when we come together as God's people. But we also need to be praying for one another, with one another. It's not one or the other, private prayer or public prayer. It should be both. Scripture gives us that pattern, that picture. I've said this in the past and I'll say it again. You can be a Christian in America today, a committed Christian, committed to the church, going every week, involved in the activities of the church, and never, ever pray with another Christian. That's the state of the church in our day, and that would be thought to be normal. That's the condition of many Christians today who are faithful Christians. I'm not talking about people that aren't committed to the church. I'm talking about people that are committed to the church. But that's not the picture of the church in the Bible. This is the problem we have today. We're not praying enough as the body of Christ, as the church militant, as those who are unified in our desire to see the kingdom of God come. And brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me when I say this morning, that I'm not standing up here to preach this sermon. I'm not standing up here before you to preach about prayer saying that this is easy, that it's easy to pray, that it's easy to pray corporately, because it's not. It's always easier not to pray. It's always easier not to pray. There are reasons that we don't pray as Christians. There's excuses we make not to pray. And I'll tell you that I know every single one of them, because I've made them all myself, and I've made them for years. We don't pray because it takes time to pray. We don't pray because it takes work. We don't pray because it takes humility and honesty and transparency. We don't pray because it takes faith and perseverance. We don't pray because to pray, you've got to say no to other things that you want to do. There are plenty of reasons we don't pray. I'm not standing before you this morning to say that prayer is easy. The Bible isn't telling you that prayer is easy. It's telling you that prayer is effective, that God uses even our prayers to accomplish his purposes. It says to you that prayer is a gift that we need. It's the gift of God, that the benefits of prayer make the work and the labor worth it. The Bible teaches us that the church grows through prayer, and that prayer is the engine that empowers us to do the will of God and to live for his glory. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to regain in our day, this commitment to prayer, prayer together, prayer as the body of Christ, prayer for the things that are most important to God, things like his glory and the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to regain this heart for prayer in the church, we need to think about prayer biblically. We need to think about prayer biblically. You may, for instance, think about prayer primarily as a duty that you struggle to fulfill. I'm sure that all of us have thought about prayer that way at different times. But we need to think about what the Bible says about prayer, not just how we might think or feel about prayer. And this is what I want us to do this morning. And I want us to do this because when we think biblically about prayer, I think we really begin to see its importance, its necessity, its power. And when we think biblically about prayer, I think we even come to understand better and be more aware of the reasons that we tend to neglect prayer, which can help us to make prayer more of a priority. So this is what I want us to do this morning, to think about prayer biblically. What does the Bible say about prayer? What does it tell us about how we should think about prayer? And the first thing I want you to think about is this: The Bible makes it clear that prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith, and it's an act of faith that flows from our awareness of our own helplessness as God's people, our awareness of our own helplessness. In other words, another way you could say it is that prayer is one way that we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ. Think about it. We pray because we believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We pray because we believe that in Christ, God hears our prayers. He loves us and that he acts on our behalf. We pray because we believe that God is able to help us, that he's mighty. There's nothing he cannot do. But we also pray because we believe that he is merciful, that he delights to help us and to meet our needs. And I say this to you this morning, if you don't believe those things, if you're here and you don't believe those things, you won't pray. You won't pray consistently. And if it's true in your life that you're not praying, you don't pray, it shows that you don't really believe those things. You see, prayer and faith always go together. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is one way that we take everything that we believe about God and the work of Christ and we put it into action. It's because Christ has covered our sins with his blood. The scripture says that we can approach God's throne with confidence and know that he will hear us and that he will help us. This is God's promise to us. And think about it. Every time you pray, every time you do this, you're acting on that promise. You're exercising your faith in Christ and in his cross. You're putting that faith into action. And as I said, if we're not doing this in our day as the church, we're not coming together to pray, then in some way we're not really exercising faith in the way that we need to. We're not really believing, in some sense, the promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ. And this connection between prayer and faith is emphasized by Jesus in the passage we read this morning in Luke chapter 18. It's there that Jesus tells a parable and he tells us the reason he tells it. It's to encourage us always to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus makes it clear. He doesn't always tell us in the scripture the reason he tells every parable. But here he makes it clear. It's about prayer. You want to need to understand this parable. It's all about prayer and your need to pray. It's a parable about a woman. She goes before a judge because she wants to get justice. But the judge is not a righteous judge. He doesn't really care for this woman and her case. He doesn't really want to help her. He doesn't really want to see that she gets justice. But the parable says that because she keeps bothering him, coming day after day, demanding that he would help her, that finally he consents. He doesn't consent because he really wants to help her, but just to get her off his back so she'll stop bothering, he finally does what the woman asks and gives her justice. And brothers and sisters, the point of the parable is that if an unrighteous judge will give justice to a woman like this simply because she's bothering him coming every day, how much more will God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, give us justice and help us when we come before him in prayer? You see, the point of the parable is not that God is like this unrighteous judge. The point of the parable is the very opposite, that God isn't like this unrighteous judge. That even an unrighteous judge will finally listen to somebody because they keep coming. But we can be even more assured that God will listen to us because he's not like that. He loves us. He wants to help us. He delights to meet our needs. But what's interesting is what Jesus says at the end of the parable. He ends with this interesting statement. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes," he says, "will he find faith on the earth?" And you see in that statement, what Jesus does is he connects prayer and faith. He connects prayer and faith. You see, God welcomes our prayers, Jesus is teaching us, so that we should always come. We shouldn't lose heart. We should keep coming because we know that God loves us. He welcomes our prayers. He wants to help us. But the question Jesus asks at the end of the parable is this: do we really have the faith to believe it? Do we really have the faith to believe it? Are we really actually acting upon it? Do we believe that this is the sort of God we have and that he wants us to come to him? He delights to help us and to meet our needs. Jesus says, do we really believe it? Prayer and faith go together. You see, Jesus is making it clear. Prayer is how we exercise our faith in the very promises that Scripture has made to us through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that we will only do this. We will only pray this way as Jesus calls us to pray and Scripture calls us to pray if we recognize our own helplessness. This is what was true of this woman in the parable. She had a burden to go before this man every day. Why? It couldn't have been fun to go every day and try to bug this man who didn't really want to help her. She goes every day because she knows that there's nothing she can do on her own. She can't bring about this justice. She can't receive the help she needs on her own. She needs this man to help her. And so she goes every day to bother him because she recognizes her own need and her own helplessness. And brothers and sisters, I'm convinced, I've seen it in my own life, we won't have this sort of burden to pray unless we also realize how helpless we are. I think this is one of the biggest obstacles to prayer, actually, in our day. I know this is true of me in my life. I don't pray because I don't have enough sense of how needy I really am. Think about it. We rely on our own wisdom. We rely on our own gifts. We rely on our own plans and our own resources. We do this as individual Christians, and we do this as the church, right? We think that this is how the church will grow, right? It's by our wisdom, our gifts, our plans, our resources. If we're doing everything right, the church will grow. And even when the church isn't bearing fruit and it isn't growing, we don't cry out in prayer. We just keep relying on ourselves. We'll just keep doing what we're doing. It will work out. Brothers and sisters, many of these things are needed. We need our gifts being used in the church. We need to use the resources we have rightly. We need to make plans. But what we need to understand is that if the church is going to grow, if we're going to grow, what we need is the power of Christ in the church in our day. We need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't bring that about. And that is why we need to pray. We can't rely on ourselves. We need God to work. Even the things we do as the church, they will produce no effect if God does not work. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves be the church that God calls us to be. We can't make disciples of the nations apart from the work of God. And we need to realize it more. We need the power of Christ in the church. We need the power of the Spirit. And for this, we must pray. This is one of the things that I have really found so helpful about going out to do street evangelism. I didn't realize when I started doing this, but one of the great things about it is that when you go out to start sharing the gospel on the street, you realize so quickly, I mean, in 2 minutes with the first conversation you have with somebody, you realize that you can't change their heart. You can't change their heart. You realize so quickly how confused people are in their minds, how bound up in sin they are, and that you can't change their heart. God has to do this. You can have the best gospel presentation. You can say everything perfectly the way you want to say. But if God doesn't work, it won't produce fruit in the transformation of their life. And it drives you to pray. You realize how helpless you are, and it drives you to pray. Brothers and sisters, we need more of this sense in the church that this is true of every area, not just evangelism, every area of our lives. We need God to work for his glory, and we need to pray. We should realize our helplessness. It should drive us to pray. And when we do this, when we exercise faith in fervent prayer, what happens is our faith actually grows. This is what's amazing about prayer, too. Our faith grows as we see God meeting us in prayer, answering our prayers. You see, prayer is not just an act of faith. Prayer is actually the means by which our faith grows. So, brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. Jesus' question, I think, should haunt us as the church in our day. It should haunt us as the church. If what I said at the beginning is true, that so few Christians are coming together to actually pray with one another, Jesus' question should haunt us. When he comes, he says, will he find us praying persistently? Will he find us as the church exercising this kind of faith in fervent prayer? Well, that's the first thing I want you to think about this morning. The Bible teaches that prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. The second thing I want you to think about is that the Bible also teaches that prayer is how we engage in spiritual warfare. Prayer is actually how we engage in spiritual warfare. And I think the problem we often have in the church, why we neglect prayer and don't pray more, is simply because we forget that we're in a war. We forget that we're in a war. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 clearly that we are in a war and that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, think about that for a minute. Think about what Paul's telling us here about the enemy we have here. our battle, we sometimes have the wrong battle going on. Our battle is not actually against political parties and political leaders. Our real battle is against the unseen forces of evil that want to stop the spread of the gospel and stop us as the church from bringing glory to Jesus Christ. This is our enemy, an enemy that's greater than us as the church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul does is he tells us about all the weapons that God has provided to help us stand up against this enemy. As I said, this enemy is greater than us, but God has provided us weapons to help us to be able to stand up against this enemy. And Paul begins to list them in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells us about things like the belt of truth, the blessed breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. The last of these weapons he mentions is the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the word of God. It's as we proclaim the word of God that the Spirit uses the word to break down the strongholds of our enemies. But what's interesting about Ephesians chapter 6, and I think this is sometimes missed, is that Paul doesn't stop there. After telling us about all of the weapons that we need to put on if we're going to stand up against these enemies, he says this, pray, he says, at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Do you see what Paul's doing? He ends this whole section on spiritual warfare by telling us that we have to pray. And the point he's making is that any of these weapons that God has given us are going to be effective. They're only going to be effective if we pray. We have to use them accompanied with prayer. This is what Paul's telling us. In fact, what he's telling us is the key really to spiritual warfare is not just the weapons, right? You've got to put on the weapons, but the key to spiritual warfare, to being able to use them rightly to combat our enemies, he says the key is persevering prayer. The key is persevering prayer. And he stresses this so strongly here, the importance of this, by using the word all four times. It's not as if Paul just says, yes, and you've got to put on all these weapons. And by the way, it would be good if you prayed. No, he says this at the end. You've got to pray at all times, he says, with all prayer, with all perseverance for all the saints. You couldn't say it any stronger than Paul says it here in Ephesians chapter 6. In effect, he's saying the weapons aren't going to do you any good if you're not also going to pray. This is how we fight, Paul is saying. We fight through prayer. John Calvin said this, that having instructed the Ephesians to put on their armor, he says, Paul then enjoins them to fight by prayer, to fight by prayer. And brothers and sisters, I think there's two problems we tend to have with Paul's teaching here in Ephesians chapter 6. The first is the problem I already mentioned. We tend to forget as the church that we're actually in a war. We tend to forget that we're called to be an army as the church. Just think about it for a minute. When was the last time you actually thought about the church as an army? When was the last time you heard teaching on the church being an army? We don't even think this way, I think, in our day. We forget entirely that we're really in a war. You see, we're pretty comfortable here in America. We can go every week to church to worship. We forget that we're in a war. But the other problem we have, I think, is sometimes we become so focused on the weapons, and I think this can be a problem in our Reformed churches. We're focused on these weapons, right? We've got to have all the weapons. We've got to know the Word of God. All of this is vitally important. But the problem is, we've got the weapons, but we don't know how to fight because we're not praying. We're not praying. Paul says you can have all the weapons, but you've got to pray. The weapons are effective through prayer. Think about it for a minute. What sort of army is the church if only a handful of Christians in this nation are praying? How effective is the gospel going to be going forward in this nation? How are we going to impact the world around us if what I said at the beginning of this sermon is true? Only 2% of people ever gather together with another person to pray. How are we being an army, brothers and sisters, if we're not even fighting in the way that Paul says we need to be fighting? This is what we need to think about when it comes to prayer. That prayer is not just an act of faith. Prayer is an act of war. Prayer is an act of war. And because we're in a war, because we have enemies that don't want the glory of Christ to be seen in us, his people, we have to pray. The Bible is clear of this. We have to pray. This is how we fight. Prayer is also how we engage in spiritual warfare. But there's a third thing I want you to think about Prayer is not just an act of faith. It's not just the way that we engage in spiritual warfare. Prayer is also an act of worship. Prayer is also an act of worship. This is the third way that we need to think about prayer, that the Bible teaches us to think about prayer, that prayer is actually worship. And worship is an activity that we need to engage in more than any other activity. Think about it this way. When we pray as God's people, we acknowledge God's lordship. When we come to him in prayer, his power, his majesty are magnified. We're recognizing our neediness. We're acknowledging how great God is. And brothers and sisters, this is worship. This is worship. Prayer is worship. Think about how the Lord's Prayer begins. It doesn't begin with our needs. It's not as if Jesus taught us to pray and say, what you need to do is just bring your list of your needs before God. That's what prayer is all about. It's not how Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer. He tells us to pray, first of all, that God's name would be hallowed, that his name would be seen as holy in all the earth, that his kingdom would come. You see, Jesus teaches us prayer. It's all about God and his glory. Prayer, first and foremost, is worship. We pray, brothers and sisters, because we worship. Because more than anything else, we want the glory and the majesty of Christ to be magnified in all the earth. We pray because we know that our God is great and that he is worthy to be praised. And we want his praise to resound and echo in every corner of this earth. Prayer is worship. It's not just an act of faith. It's an act of worship. And brothers and sisters, one reason that I think that we sometimes grow tired of prayer, our prayer life becomes stagnant, is because often our prayers are mostly about us. I know that this is something that I seem to have to learn over and over and over again. I'm praying at some point really diligently in my life, and then my prayer life becomes stagnant. I don't have the same desire to pray, and I'm wondering, Lord, why is my prayer life becoming more stagnant? And then suddenly it dawns on me. My prayers have all become about just what I want God to do for me and do in the church. I'm not really delighting in him, communing with him, praising him, coming before him in worship. You see, often our prayers are what I call me prayers. Me prayers. It's like this, Lord, me. Remember me over here, my need. Lord, have you forgotten about my needs? What about me? It's about me. But brothers and sisters, you can't sustain a life of prayer, fervent prayer that the Bible calls us to on me prayers. Because prayer is communion with God. And the only way that you can experience communion with a God as great as our God is to come before him in worship. It's to come before him in worship. The only way that we will really pray as Christians, the only way we will really pray as the church in our day, is if we are consumed with worship. We're consumed with worship and the glory of God. The only way you will really pray is if you realize that what you need is not some sort of divine Santa Claus. What you need is to draw near to the God who is worthy to be praised, so that he would be glorified in your life more and more and more and more. We pray because we worship, and we worship by coming before the Lord in prayer with a desire that he would be glorified in us and that he would be glorified in the nations. And brothers and sisters, when we do this, when we come before the Lord in this way with a focus on his glory, our desire for worship grows, our heart for God grows, our delight in God grows. This is part of the power of prayer, I think. Maybe it's actually the real power of prayer. It's that prayer actually changes us. When you pray in this way, when you come before the transcendent, sovereign, holy, righteous God that we have in worship in this way, in prayer, you see what happens is prayer puts your heart in tune with the heart of God. It conforms your will more and more to the will of God. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think about for a minute this morning. I know that many of us struggle to pray with others. I know that as I have tried to encourage us to do this more as a church, this has been challenging for many of you to pray with other people, to pray in groups with other people. When we do this publicly, what are we always thinking about? Whether we'll say the right words, right? What people will think. Will I be able to pray? Will I embarrass myself in my prayer? might surprise you to hear me say this, but I struggle with this as well. This is one of the hardest things I had to get over in being a minister and a pastor. I didn't realize this when I went to seminary, but you become a pastor and you're expected to pray almost at every event you go to. Everybody knows you're the pastor. I go to family gatherings. Oh, pastor will pray, right? I go to almost any event. Somebody knows I'm a pastor. Then you're supposed to stand up publicly and pray, right? It's not so easy. I struggle with this as well, to pray. It's not easy. But this is what I want you to think about. You're only going to learn to do this by doing it. We only learn to do this by doing it. And what fuels us doing this, what we need to remember, is that prayer is worship. We do this to worship God. And this is what I want you to think about. I think often we struggle to pray in public and with others because, quite literally, we're focused on the wrong thing. We're forethinking as we're going to pray what people are going to think of our prayers. Are others going to be impressed by my public prayer? And if we're honest, every one of us has thought that way before. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, when we're thinking that way, we're not worshiping God at all. The focus isn't on God at all. It's on you. You've become the object of your own worship. You're thinking about what people will say about you, how good your prayer will be. That's the opposite of what prayer is scripturally. It's worship of God. God is pleased with our prayers, not because you articulate your prayer perfectly, not because you can use big words in your prayer or quote passages of scripture. God delights in prayer that flows from a heart that delights in his praise, a heart that wants to bring him glory. I'll say this to you this morning, the prayers that have blessed me the most in my time as a Christian, bless me the most in this church over the last year as we've been praying together. They're not usually the prayers of the people that regularly pray publicly and know how to do this well. It's the prayer of the person that doesn't usually pray publicly and steps out in faith and prays. And their prayer may not be articulated perfectly, but their heart desires to pray to God and worship him. That is the prayer that pleases the Lord. And every one of us can do that. God is pleased with that kind of prayer. This is what we need to remember, that prayer is not a performance. Prayer is an act of worship. And we should want to pray as the church. We should want to even get together and pray with others because we want to exalt the name of God. We want him to be worshiped. We want his name to be glorified in all the earth. Well, there's another way that I want you to think about prayer this morning that the Bible teaches us about. We thought about the fact that prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is how we engage in spiritual warfare. Prayer is worship. We also want to touch briefly on the fact that prayer unifies us and unites us as the church. Brothers and sisters, if I said nothing else about anything else the Bible teaches, I think that this is clear simply from what I've already said this morning in the first three points that I've made. Think about it. If we are exercising our faith in God together as the church in prayer, if we're engaging in spiritual warfare together, fighting side by side as brothers and sisters in prayer, if we're worshiping God together by seeking him together in prayer, then think about it. It's hard for divisions to arise in the church. It's almost impossible for petty things to divide us, which is too often what happens in the church. You can't actually live in division with your brothers and sisters in Christ and have dissension and arguments and things in the church when you're uniting in this way in prayer. This is part of the power of prayer. It unifies and unites us as the church. This is what collective prayer does. It doesn't just put our heart in tune with the heart of God. It serves to knit our hearts together in Christ as his people. And this is what we see in the book of Acts. It's amazing. We see a church that's united in fellowship, in service, and in worship. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 4, it isn't just telling you this from the things that are going on in the church. You see this in Acts chapter 2, how they're united in fellowship, service, and worship. In Acts chapter 4, it actually says it implicitly that they had one heart and one soul. It's amazing language. Don't we need more of this in the church today? To have one heart and one soul. But brothers and sisters, what I want you to think about is, well, Scripture is telling us this, that they were unified in fellowship, service, and worship. It's no coincidence that we're also told repeatedly that they devoted themselves to prayer. And not just prayer, we're told in Acts chapter 1, but prayer in one accord. They were united with one another in prayer. This is what prayer also does. It unifies and unites us as the church. It doesn't mean that the church in the book of Acts was perfect. They never had any problems. But it certainly teaches us the principle regarding the power of prayer to bring peace in the church. The power of prayer to bring peace in the church. When we're united in praying about the things that God wants us to pray about, when we're united in our desire in prayer that God's kingdom would come, His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I said before, it's hard for petty things then to get in the way and to create divisions among us. This is part of the power of prayer. And brothers and sisters, I have seen this many times in the church. I've seen this many times as an elder. I've been in elders' meetings, and I think my fellow elders could testify to this as well, where there's some division over a decision we have to make as elders. And it could be a minor decision in the church, but just different elders think slightly differently about it. One elder thinks we ought to do something, another elder thinks we ought to do something else. And maybe the whole session is divided. Half the elders think we should do one thing, half the elders think we should do something else. And when that situation arises, there's a sense of division among us. And sometimes even as we're sort of debating what we should do, there can be a sense of tension almost arises because we're not united, right, in what we think that we ought to do. And that has the potential, you see, to create division. But I've seen that whole atmosphere change in a session meeting when at the end of the meeting we decided that we would all go around the table and pray. We would all go around the table and pray. I've seen this in meetings. There's a sense of tension, division, and then suddenly we start praying, and it's as if we barely get praying around the table, and you're reminded of your unity in Christ, and all of a sudden that issue you thought was so important, right, that it had to be done the way you thought it should be done in the church, suddenly you realize it's not as important as you thought it was. This is what prayer does when we're united in the things that God calls us to be united in. If there's unity in prayer, brothers and sisters, then it's hard for there to be disunity when it comes to the other things that we're called to do in the church. And this is why the lack of corporate prayer in the church today should be so concerning to us, because we are much more prone as Christians to be judgmental of our brothers and sisters in Christ, much more prone to take issue with little things in the church. It's so much easier for disagreements to arise when we're not seeking the Lord together in prayer. This is part of why corporate prayer is so important and that we need to regain this in the church in our day. Well, there's one final thing that I want you to think about. The Bible teaches us about prayer. Prayer is an act of faith. It's how we engage in spiritual warfare. It's an act of worship. It unites us and unifies us as the church. But prayer is also essential for the growth of the church. Prayer is essential for the growth of the church. We could even say that the church grows through prayer. It's when we humble ourselves as God's people, recognize our helplessness, and come together to seek the Lord, not just so that we would be blessed, but with this desire that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done for the glory of His name. It's when we pray in this way that God delights to act and to show His power in our weakness for His glory. This is actually how the church grows. And I want to be clear about what I'm saying here. When I say that the church grows through prayer, I am not in any way saying that God is dependent upon us, as if God cannot work apart from our prayers. That is certainly not the case. It's we who are entirely dependent upon God. God is not dependent upon us for anything. But when I say that the church grows through prayer, I am saying two things. First of all, I'm saying that prayer has a way of stirring us up as God's people and empowering us to do the very thing that God calls us to do and to act according to His will. And when we do this, the church grows. Prayer helps us to do the will of God. And when we do that, you see, the church grows. Equally, when we're not doing it, when we're not praying and we're not stirred up to do the things God calls us to do, then the church doesn't grow. But I'm also saying this, that God in His sovereignty as the sovereign Lord over all of creation, God actually works through our prayers. It's remarkable to think about it, but Scripture is clear about this. God works through the prayers of his people. He's the one that actually leads us to pray, and he accomplishes his purposes when we do this. James Boyce said this, that when God sends revival, he almost always does it by leading his people to pray. When God sends revival, he almost always does it by leading his people to pray. And again, think about that. If that's true, how concerning is it that we have so little corporate prayer in the church today? This is exactly the pattern we see in the book of Acts. Think about the day of Pentecost. If you're not familiar with that, on the day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the book of Acts, right, this is where Peter stood up and preached about Jesus Christ. The Spirit came upon the disciples and on others, and 3,000 people, the scripture said, were added to the church on that day. 3,000 people were saved by one sermon that Peter preached. But brothers and sisters, do you know what the disciples and the Christians were doing before that day? The scripture tells us what they were doing in Acts chapter 1. They were all praying together with one accord. Jesus had told them he was going to send the Holy Spirit, but they weren't sitting around watching TV. They were all praying with one accord. And in Acts chapter 2, you see the same pattern. At the end of Acts chapter 2, you see the same pattern. There we're told that God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So after Pentecost, 3,000 people are added, the church is formed, and we're told about the church, and it says that they're adding daily those who are being saved. Think about this. Every day, people are getting saved, joining the church. But right before we're told that at the end of Acts chapter 2, we're also told again that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were committed to prayer as God's people. And in Acts chapter 4, you go a little farther when Peter and John are arrested. The Jewish leaders arrest them, and they try to actually stop the spread of the gospel by telling them not to speak in the name of Jesus. This is the first huge sort of battle that the church has, right? Everything's at stake here, right? The apostles have started to preach. God is adding many, many thousands of people to the church. All of a sudden, the leaders are arrested, and the Jewish leaders are saying, you can't preach in the name of Christ anymore. We're going to end this whole Christian movement right here. What do the disciples and the Christians do again? They gather together for prayer. And you know what they pray for? They pray for boldness to continue to speak the word of God. And the scripture says that when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in all with boldness. Think about this. This is the pattern. You see the pattern here? Prayer. The church is growing. The word is going forth as God's people are praying. God is adding people to his kingdom, saving those who don't know him. Brothers and sisters, we sometimes think that prayer is good in the church. Certainly, I don't think any of us would deny that prayer is good. But we don't necessarily think that it's essential to the growth of the church. What's essential to the growth of the church, we say, is the preaching of God's word. I don't think the apostles exactly thought that way. You see, it's certainly true that the church cannot grow without the preaching of God's word. There's no doubt about that. That is essential. But if the book of Acts teaches us anything, it teaches us that the preaching of God's word and the prayers of God's people go hand in hand. That God works through both of these things. And it means that God works as we pray. God works as we pray. Someone who really understood this is Charles Spurgeon. Great preacher, all about the word, right in his preaching. Charles Spurgeon understood the power of prayer. You may know the famous story about him. A visitor came to his church one day, and Charles Spurgeon went out to talk to him. The visitor asked him, what was the secret of his great ministry? What was the secret of his powerful preaching? How was it that he could get up in the pulpit and the people were being saved and the church was growing through his ministry? What was the key? What was the secret of his great ministry? You know, he answered that question. He said, I'll show you. You want to know the secret of my ministry? He said, come with me. And he took the person down in the church, took them down in the basement, opened up a door and said, the secret's in there. Look in there. The person kind of wondered what that was all about, looked in the room, and there were as many as 1,200 people praying before the Lord that his word would be effective in the saving of souls. It was the power of prayer, Spurgeon said. That's the secret. Think about what he's saying. This is one of the greatest preachers ever, and yet he's saying it wasn't about his gifts. That didn't make his ministry what it was. It wasn't any ability on his. It was the praying of God's people, because God had to act if his ministry was going to do any good. And the people were praying that that would take place, and God was answering those prayers. Brothers and sisters, we've forgotten this in the church in our day, how important prayer is to the growth of the church, that God blesses us as his people as we pray, and especially as we pray that his kingdom would come. And brothers and sisters, what all of this means is that we need in our day for the Lord to teach us to pray. We need to regain in the church this heart of prayer. We need the Lord. I need the Lord to teach me to pray. We need him to teach us to pray collectively, to pray with one another, to pray as the body of Christ, to pray as God's army, so that the church would be able to advance to the glory of God. And I hope you will hear me again when I say this. I'm not standing up here this morning as your minister to say that this is easy. It's just easy to pray. You should just be able to pray. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes work. Prayer takes humility. It takes honesty, transparency, perseverance, faith. It involves saying no to other things that you want to do. I said it before. I'll say it again. It's always easier not to pray. It's always easier not to pray. But we need to learn to pray. And if we're going to do this, if we're going to learn to pray in our day, brothers and sisters, we need to think about Christ, our Savior. We need to think about Christ, our Savior. We don't think about it enough, but Jesus in his earthly ministry had to do all of these same things. He had to exercise faith in prayer. Jesus had to engage in spiritual warfare in prayer. Jesus had to find strength to do the will of God in prayer. You see this in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is praying. Where is he even getting the strength to go to the cross? It says he's crying out to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 5:7 says this, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers, supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. You see, Jesus, too, was worshiping God, his Father, in prayer, coming before the Lord in reverence. And brothers and sisters, think about this. If Jesus had to pray in this way, Jesus, our Savior, had to pray in this way, how much more do we as sinners, as the church, need to pray? How much more do we need to pray? But what I hope you understand is that Jesus is not just our example. It's not just that we should look to Jesus because he's a model of fervent, persevering prayer. That's certainly true. But it's more than this. We need to understand is that Jesus is the one who has made it possible for us to pray as God's people. Jesus is the one that has made it possible for us to pray as God's people. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus, and that he taught us to do this because our prayers are received through him. You might not think about it this way, but it's actually because Jesus suffered for us, for our sins, that our prayers are powerful and effective and bring glory to God. What's amazing is not just that Jesus prayed when he was on this earth, brothers and sisters. What I hope you understand, what's amazing is that Jesus is still praying. He's praying even now, and now he's praying for us, the church. And it's because Jesus is praying, interceding for us all the time, that we can pray and know that our prayers will be received by God and will bring him glory, and that he will work in us and through us as we pray. And brothers and sisters, this means that if we don't pray, if only 2% of people are ever coming together to pray, the problem we have is not just that we're not believing in the power of prayer. The problem we have is that we're not actually believing in the power of the work of Christ. We're not using the gifts that Christ has given to us as the church. This is what he's made possible by his own shed blood, that we can pray in this way and that we can pray with confidence in this way. I am not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that this is easy. What I'm saying is that this is what Christ calls us to. This is what his cross has enabled us to do. This is how we bring glory to his name. This is how we advance his kingdom. If prayer is an act of faith, if prayer is how we engage in spiritual warfare, if prayer is an act of worship, if prayer is what unites us as God's people, if prayer is how the church grows, and if prayer has been made possible by the blood of Christ, our Redeemer, then, brothers and sisters, prayer is essential for us as the church. Prayer is essential for us as the church. And if you are one of those people that's never praying with other Christians, I encourage you to think about doing this, joining with others to pray as we have opportunities to pray as the church, joining us to pray so that we're uniting as God's army, crying out that his kingdom would come, so that we would see the church growing in our day. Think about even one other person in the church that you could call and pray with, that you could pray with other people and experience this power of collective and corporate prayer. Prayer is essential to the church, and not just as a duty, but as an expression of our belief in Christ and our desire that his name would be great in all the earth. This is what we need to regain in our day, this kind of heart for prayer, rooted in our confidence in Christ and our desire that he would use us to bring glory to his name. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to regain this heart of prayer in our day, maybe where we need to begin is with the simple and humble petition. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. This is what I need. It's what we need as the church in our day. We need to regain this heart of prayer. And maybe this is where we need to begin, with that simple prayer and petition. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray as your people. In this day in which we live, 2022, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray that prayer now. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.